You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, if you're here last week, you know that we started a new series last week called Heart Check, exposing our treasures and overcoming our sin. And last week, we spent some time seeking to understand a little bit about our hearts. We saw, based on Christ's words in Luke chapter 6, that our hearts are, in fact, the control center of our entire lives. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." We saw that the heart is the control center of our lives. Remember also what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we talked a lot about the significance of exposing our treasures, because this is a guarantee. You can begin to identify your treasure. You will know where your heart is. We looked at this diagram. It's on the screen for you. I'll give you a bit of a review to show you exactly what this looks like and how this works. We all, because we are beings created to worship, we all treasure something. We all desire something. We all set our affection on something. If it's not God, it's something else. And if it's not God, it's going to be something that's going to take our hearts in a direction that's not good. Our treasure, then, we saw, begins to captivate our imagination. And when our imagination is captured and captivated, our imagination then begins to form our thoughts and our thinking. And we saw that when our thoughts are formed, they begin to fill our minds. They begin to steer our will. They begin to influence our emotions. We saw that the treasure of the heart is moving all of this, and then ultimately our mind and our will and our emotions drive then our actions. This is what's happening in our hearts. This diagram is what's happening in our hearts. So for today, it will be very critical to understand that this process of exposing our treasure never ends. Because listen, this side of heaven, we're never going to be perfectly treasuring Christ the way we need to be. It's always going to be a pursuit, running after him, because the world and all the treasures of this world are constantly calling your name. Come worship me. Come treasure me. Come value me. Come desire me. And God is over here, the only one worthy of worship, the only one worthy to be treasured, the only one we want to be, filling our thoughts and our minds and directing our will and shaping and influencing our emotions, so that then our actions can be driven by the treasure of our hearts, which is God. Jesus said, remember, in Mark 7:21, For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Where does it come from? Evil thoughts come from the heart. What else? Sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus says, come from within. Come from within. And so we don't want to be people who are so focused on what the external things are. We need to, if we want to get to the root of the external things, you got to get to the heart. And today we're going to tackle what it looks like, loved ones, to actually begin to sever the root of sin in our hearts. So we talked about the fact that if there's a treasure, an evil treasure, it's going to ultimately drive us towards evil actions. How then, loved ones, how can we begin to sever the root of sin? How can we begin to sever sin's power in our lives? Well, we're going to see from God's word. We're going to get a glimpse into God's word. And I pray that today we're going to get a better understanding in our minds and in our hearts of how we can begin to kill sin and sever the root of sin and sever the power of sin in our lives, so that we can be progressively changed into the image of Jesus Christ the way he desires us to be. So if you want that, if you're excited about that, I am. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 3. All the way to the front of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. The title of the message today is Severing the Root of Sin. Severing the Root of Sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. If you're new to church, you're new to this, the faith, Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. So very easy today to turn there. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And this is what it says. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." This is probably one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. This chapter, Genesis 3, marks for us the turning point in human history. God creates everything, and he creates everything very good, and human beings are in a perfect united relationship with the God of the universe. He loves them and they love him. But here in this moment, the relationship between God and human beings is disrupted. In fact, the relationship between God and human beings is devastated, not just for these two people, Adam and Eve, but for everyone else who will follow. And we see some very significant things about this very significant chapter in God's word about what it is that sin takes root in our lives, what it looks like. How does sin actually take root in our lives? And then we get some clues from this passage and other passages of Scripture in terms of how we can begin as redeemed children of God to begin to sever the root of sin. But as we begin to understand our hearts, we need to begin to understand what sin is and the nature of sin. So I want you to write this down. To progressively overcome sin's power in my life, write this down. I must see the root of sin. I must see the root of sin. Unbelief. That's what it is. I must see the root of sin. It's unbelief. We have to have our eyes open today. We have to have our hearts open today. We can't walk around this world like we're just fumbling along, like we don't know anything. We don't know what's going on. God has given us his word. And today, if we want to see sin's root severed in our lives and cut in our lives, we have to see the root. We have to notice the root. At the very core and center of all sin, we need to understand, is unbelief. It's unbelief. And what I mean by unbelief is this. Unbelief is a basic failure to trust God. Unbelief is a basic failure to depend on God. Unbelief is a failure to have faith in God. It's a failure to place our total confidence in who God is and what he has said. And as a result, unbelief is the failure to prize God, to treasure God, to value God in the way that he needs to be valued as life's most valuable treasure. This was the most basic problem of Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. It's a problem of unbelief. Now notice verse 1. It says this. "Now when the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." I want you to understand what's happening here. This is the very first manifestation of the spiritual cosmic battle that's taking place that exists between good and evil. This is the very first manifestation of the spiritual conflict that exists between right and wrong on earth. This is the first manifestation of it on earth. And the ultimate aim, the supreme goal, the clear intention of Satan here is to convince Eve that God is not trustworthy. His aim is to convince Eve, listen, you just transfer your trust away from this God, transfer your trust away from him, and put your trust in something else. That's his goal. Because at the root, at the center of all sin, is this transfer of trust that takes place in subtle ways that we don't even realize sometimes, and in obvious ways that we do see sometimes. At the root of every single sin that creeps up on our doorsteps every day is this thing called unbelief. And the first step in overcoming sin in our lives is learning to see this root of sin take place in our lives and see how it develops in our hearts. So maybe you're asking the question, how exactly is the root of unbelief established in our lives every single day? Because you're probably thinking right now, where is it in my heart? Where is it in my life? I mean, I can pinpoint the external sin that I did over here, but what exactly was the unbelief? Well, I want to help you figure that out. Write this down. Unbelief, loved ones, grows when our hearts submit to doubt. Doubt. Unbelief grows when our hearts submit to doubt. Notice the text in verse 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Listen, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Listen to the subtle poking. Satan here is poking around. He's luring. He's enticing. He's inviting Eve to reconsider whether or not God truly does have her best interest in mind. And the way he does it initially is he's just poking around. He's just trying to stir up a little bit of doubt in her heart. This is how unbelief begins to develop in our hearts. Essentially, when Satan says, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The sentiment is this: can God really expect you not to eat of this tree? That's what he's trying to say. I mean, what's the deal? What's up with God? I mean, he really expects you not to eat from this tree? That's what he's saying. It's causing her to think. He's causing her to reconsider. I mean, why not? Why not? Why did God say that after all? There's a seed of doubt that's being planted there. Why? Because if Eve can doubt God, if Eve can doubt that he has her best interest in mind, then a doorway can then be opened for Eve to begin to transfer her trust off of God. Because listen, you don't trust what you doubt, do you? I mean, if there's a chair right here and it has one leg missing, I doubt that chair can hold me up. I'm not going to be like, okay, sit down. I'm going to fall, right? I don't trust something that I doubt. Nobody does. You're in this room today, you think of something that you're doubting. You don't trust that thing. That's what Satan's trying to create in Eve. He's trying to facilitate this doubt. And this is how sin begins to take roots in our hearts. This is how unbelief begins to grow in our hearts. It's the single in the room today who begins to doubt, does God really have my best interest in mind? I mean, I feel like I want to get married. Does God really have my best interest in mind? It's the husband in the room who begins to doubt, does God really say that it's wrong for me to be involved intimately with other women? I mean, times have changed. Cultures have changed. I mean, things are different now. Does God really say I need to be totally faithful to my wife? It's a seed of doubt. It's a small business owner who begins to doubt, God really care that I cheat on my tax return? I mean, it's this small thing in the corner here of the tax return, and nobody's going to really know. I mean, I could just do this so easily. It's a small thing, but it'll yield a great result. Does God really care about that? See, this is how unbelief begins to grow in our hearts. When doubt begins to take root, when we begin to submit to the doubts that creep up in our lives. And no doubt many in this room today have doubts that come sometimes. That can be normal. But as you progress in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be careful. Ask the questions you need to ask. Search the scriptures as you need to search. Ask whatever you like. Do that for sure. But when God says something, we need to not submit to the doubt that creeps into our hearts. We need to submit to God's word. We need to submit to what God has said. Because when we submit to doubt, when we know full well clearly what God has said, it begins to place in our hearts the seeds of unbelief. So unbelief grows in our hearts when we submit to doubt. But secondly, write this down. Unbelief grows in our hearts when we submit to, write this down, deception. When we submit to deception. Notice the subtle deception that Satan uses to drive the nail of doubt in verse 1. Notice it. Verse 1, it says, did God actually say, listen, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see what Satan's doing here? Watch. The reality is that God did not say they could not eat of any tree in the garden. See, Satan comes to Eve, he says, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? No, God did not say that. God said they couldn't eat of one tree. Notice the deception. Notice how subtle it is. Notice he's trying to poke at her. He's trying to get her to think. He's trying to confuse her. He's trying to twist God's word with deception. The reality is that God did not say they couldn't eat of any tree in the garden. God just said they couldn't eat of one particular tree. Notice how Satan, the master manipulator, strengthens his attack on Eve by twisting the truth of God's word with deception in order to drive doubt into her heart. Now notice Eve's response in verses 2 to 3. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, listen, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. She's giving some clarification here. No, he didn't say we couldn't eat of any tree. We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve clarifies, and watch, Satan intensifies. Eve clarifies here. No, God didn't say that. God said this, and now watch how Satan intensifies. Notice it in verses 4 to 5 now. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he starts with a subtle deception. Let me get her to get confused and trip her up a little bit, drive the doubt home. She's not tripped up. She's saying, no, actually, Satan, you got it wrong. He didn't say that we can't eat of any tree. He said just this one. And then Satan comes in with a full-on attack, with a lie, with a contradiction. He says, you will not die. What God is saying is not true. What God has said is not true. It's not going to happen to you if you eat of this tree. And Satan's assault on Eve begins with a subtle deception, but it progresses with a total contradiction and an overt onslaught on the word of God and what God has said. First, he's twisting God's word, and then he's outright contradicting God's word. And this is the nature of the spiritual battle against sin. And here is the turning point that leads all of humanity down a disastrous path, the hearts stained with sin, needing a Savior, needing a Redeemer. This is the point that changed everything. When Eve believes the lie, when Eve believes the deception, when Eve buys in, she's like, okay, all right, I get what you're saying. This is starting to look nice now. But she believes the lie. And when she believes the lie of Satan, she begins to simultaneously disbelieve the truth of God. That's what happens. And every single one of us are in that situation, I would suggest to you, every single day. It's the man or the woman who believes the lie that watching porn will be supremely satisfying, even though it is devastating. It happens every single day. It's the teenager who believes the lie that her parents don't know what's best for her, and that running away from home will be ultimately more fulfilling than obedience to her parents. Understand? It's a lie. It's not true. It's the pastor or elder who believes the lie that their own popularity is more important than biblical fidelity, and that the approval of men is far more satisfying than the approval of God. It's a lie. But when we believe the lie, when we believe the deception, we disbelieve what God has said. We transfer our trust away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our trust in some treasure that the lie seems to guarantee us. and it is an empty treasure. All treasures that sin promises you are empty. Every single promise that sin makes is an empty promise. It's a futile promise. But this is what happens, loved ones, in our lives. Sin comes knocking on the door, and we are tempted to believe lies. We are tempted to submit to doubt. We are tempted to submit to the deception. Sin takes root in our hearts when we begin to disbelieve God and embrace the deception. And every single sin says to us, you will not surely die. That's what it says, but it's a lie. Unbelief grows in our hearts when we submit to doubt, when we submit to deception. Finally, unbelief grows in our hearts, listen, when we submit to desire. Desire. Notice verse 6. So when the woman saw, listen, that the tree was good for food, and that it was, what was it? A delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. In this devastating moment, unbelief takes root in Eve's heart. It began with doubting what God said. It's intensified by adding further deception to the doubt, and it takes root when the desires and affections of our hearts are fully captivated. And here is Eve. Satan is causing her to doubt. He directly lies to her. She looks at the tree, and she has a choice. Do I trust what God has said, or do I submit to the desire that's welling up in my heart? The desire for this fruit that looks good for food. And it's to be desired to make me wise. All of a sudden, you see the course of the human heart moving away from total allegiance to God, their creator, and moving towards the believing of a lie and moving towards submitting to a desire that's been captivating her heart because she's believed a doubt and she's believed the deception. And now she is walking towards that tree, and there's no hesitation in her mind about what she wants. She wants to replace God with herself. She wants to replace God's sovereignty with her own sovereignty. She wants to be convinced that he is no longer trustworthy, but what this fruit will give me, that treasure, I trust that. I want that. That thing is good. I love that. That's what sin does. It comes, and the root is unbelief. When we believe the lie of Satan, we simultaneously disbelieve the truth of God. You can't do both, loved ones. You cannot. You cannot believe sin's false promises and believe God's true promises at the same time. In the moment the temptation is knocking on your door, you have a choice. Do I believe the lie that sin's promise is making to me right now, or do I believe the truth of God's word that God himself is supremely satisfying and fulfilling and he has my best interest in mind, or this particular thing? And we begin to ask those questions and see the root, which is unbelief. We begin to be equipped to sever the power of sin in our lives. So some of you are saying, okay, I see it, Jason, I see it clearly, but how do I stop it? Some of you are saying, I don't want to sin. I don't want to submit to doubt. I don't want to submit to deception. I don't want to submit to these desires, but sometimes they are so strong. I know. Well, how do we do it? I'll write this down. To progressively overcome sin's power in my life, I must see the root, unbelief. But secondly, write this down. I must sever the root of sin, listen, by fighting for faith. I must sever the root of sin by fighting for faith. If the root of sin is unbelief and mistrust and seeking a treasure other than God, then the Bible shows us that to overcome sin in our lives, we must sever this root by fighting for faith, fighting for belief, fighting for trust in what is true. Faith, trust in a better treasure, which is God himself. But listen, we are still wrestling with indwelling sin. As I said earlier, we will never this side of heaven be able to treasure Christ perfectly the way he deserves to be treasured. That's why I say if we're going to sever the root of sin, we must fight for faith. We must fight for belief. We must fight for trust in who is true and what God says is true. Because sanctification in the Christian life is essentially about fighting for faith, fighting for belief, fighting to trust what is true and not being deceived by what is false. Fighting to believe again in the very moment the sin makes you a false promise, that God's promises are better, not sin's false promises. So the Bible urges believers to fight for faith, and in doing so, fight against sin. And in fact, did you know that the Bible instructs us to put sin to death continually? Did you know that? Notice on the screen for you, it's Colossians 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says this to the church in Colossae. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In the original Greek, it actually reads, continually slay what is earthly in you. So the image you get is like a soldier with a sword, and sin is like this wild beast or this opponent or this enemy. And it's not like you stab sin and you walk away. No, no. What it's indicating to us is that to fight for faith is also a fight against sin. And we fight and we slay and we stab and we jab and we don't give up. We continue to mortify or kill the desires of the flesh. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is it? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Puritan theologian John Owen wrote this, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let no man think to kill sin with few, easy, or gentle strokes. He who hath stricken a serpent once, if he follow not his blow until it be slain, will regret that he ever began the quarrel. You think you can play around with sin? You think you can joke around with this thing? You think you can give him a slap and walk away? You're going to regret that you even started this battle, because sin has power, but it's not victorious. There is one that is victorious. There is one that reigns supreme. It's Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the blood shed for us, those of us who put our faith and trust in him, we repent of our sins and turn to him. We are infused with the power of God to overcome sin. And the word of God today is giving us some practical ways that we do that. What is John Owen saying? What is the Apostle Paul saying in Colossians 3, verse 5? What they're saying is this. While we've been saved from the condemning power and penalty of sin through the justifying work of Jesus Christ, we are still being saved from the power of indwelling sin. We talked about that last week, remember? Salvation, three components, justification, sanctification, glorification, justification. I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. Remember, Jesus hung on the cross, his blood was shed, penalty paid. Jason declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. Jason declared innocent by the blood of Jesus. There's no more penalty. I will not receive a punishment for sin. But then, that's justification. But then sanctification is, I am being saved from the power of sin. Penalty dealt with, power progressively being overcome. That's why you're sitting here and you're not perfect. That's why you're looking at a guy right now who's not perfect. You're looking at me. I wrestle with sin every day. I got to fight. That's why you're sitting here today. You're saying, well, I don't feel like I have so much victory every day. Well, you're in a battle. You're in a battle against the flesh to put to death what is earthly in us. And then glorification, one day the presence of sin will be gone. No more contending with sin. That day we will be with him forever and in his eternal kingdom. I can't wait for that day, but until that day comes, we're in sanctification mode. We're in progressive sanctification mode. We're in fighting sin mode. We're in tapping into God's power to kill the sin in my life mode. We're in the I'm not going to submit to the fleshly desires that this world submits to. I'm going to submit to God and his word because I have to overcome sin in my life. It means, loved ones, for us that we cannot think light thoughts about sin today. You cannot approach this subject casually. You can't think to yourself, well, nobody's perfect, and anyways, I'm just going to fall short here and there. I mean, just get through this life. And it is what it is. You can't think that way, loved ones, because the scripture commands us to put sin to death. So far from simply trying harder and doing better, because that's what some people are doing here today. You're just trying harder. You're just trying harder. Trying harder. I'll just do better next time. I'll try harder. Far from that, we need to understand that the key to overcoming sin is severing its power at the root. At the root. Now, let me clarify this here. The Bible is not saying that our salvation is dependent on our ability to kill and overcome sin. It's not what the Bible says. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace that is received through faith and repentance. So, some in this room, you're wired in this way. You're feeling guilty right now. And I'm saying to you, no, no. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Some of you, you're starting to feel guilty. You're starting to feel shameful. You're starting to feel like, well, I'm not doing a good enough job. I'm not doing what I need to do. No, no, remember justification. Penalty of sin has been paid. All our guilt and shame went on Jesus. All our sin imputed to Jesus. All his righteousness imputed to us. This is not a time to feel guilty. Our salvation is not earned by the way we kill our sin. It's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, though, that the truly saved person, understanding their position in Christ, mourns over sin. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They mourn. Why are they blessed, those who mourn? Why are they blessed? Because they understand how dark sin is. And when they fall into sin, they don't just casually brush it to the side. They mourn over it. They grieve over it. But listen, for the child of God, there is comfort. Why is there comfort? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we mourn over our sin, knowing that our position is a position of justification. We are justified. But we mourn over our sin. We hate our sin, and we make it our aim to overcome the patterns of sin in our lives. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of, I gotta just do better. But out of a posture that understands the grace of God was lavished upon me. He saved me. I have a ticket to heaven to be with him because of his grace. And the grace of Jesus Christ now compels me. And it shapes the way I view sin. And I'm going to kill this thing. I'm going to hate this thing. And it's not unusual that I'm talking with a mature believer in Christ. And this is how the conversation goes. You sit down on the couch. And you know, this particularly with my accountability partner. I'll sit down with him and sometimes the conversation goes this way. Man, I hate sin. Like, I know, I hate it too. It's like, I hate it. We sit there, we're talking, I hate sin so much. Some things I need to share with you, some things I need to confess. Look how sin creeped up on me. Look. And then we pray together and we fight together. Every true, mature believer in Jesus Christ will have that sentiment. I hate sin. I hate it. It presents to me a false promise. It presents to me a temporal, a seemingly pleasurable experience. It is devastating to my life. I hate it. We got to hate it. The task of killing sin and severing the root of sin is a lifelong battle. It's a battle whose victory has been secured by Jesus Christ. The victory has yet to be fully consummated for us who battle in the process of sanctification. So how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we engage in the battle against sin? I'll suggest two biblical ways we are to fight. Write these things down. How do we engage it? Number one, we fight sin. Write this down. By throwing the promises of God at the false promises of sin. Write that down. We fight sin by throwing the promises of God at the false promises of sin. We've seen that sin always promises that some treasure other than God will be more satisfying, more fulfilling, more worthwhile than God. We've seen that these are all false promises, yet they are so often compelling to fallen humanity. But for the redeemed children of God, these false promises of sin are no match for the glorious promises of God in his word. They are. They're no match. The promises of God are far more glorious. The problem is, as the hymn writer so eloquently writes, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, he says. And we must fight for faith. We must fight for belief. We must fight for trust. When trust is transferred off of God onto something else, we need to fight for faith. When I'm believing a lie, I need to fight to believe the truth. I need to fight for faith. And the way that we fight for faith is by dwelling upon the promises of God. Notice on the screen for you, Ephesians 6:17. in the context of spiritual warfare, in the context of fighting this spiritual battle. This is what it says. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have a problem in the room today because some of us, we think to ourselves, I don't read the Bible. We have a problem in the room today because you're saying, I don't know how to overcome sin in my life, but then look, the Bible's dusty on the shelf. There's a correlation between putting down the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and sin's root is being established in my own heart. How, you say, how? I kind of get it, but how? Let me give you some practical examples. What will keep you from intentionally hurting someone who has betrayed you? What will keep you from stepping out and sinning against someone who's betrayed you? How about the promise of Romans 12:19? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what God said. You mean I don't have to fight for myself? I don't have to take revenge? I don't have to fall into sin and go after this person? I don't have to do that? You don't have to do that if you believe the promise of God that says, I will repay. It's in my hands. You're my child. I'll take care of you. If you believe that, you're not going to believe the lie that I have to go and fight for myself. What will keep a broke single mom who's tempted to exploit herself sexually to make some money? This is happening all over our city. What keeps her from doing that? How about the promise of Philippians 4:19? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How about that promise? How about just believe that? How about you just believe that? How about instead of believing, I got to go strip. I got to go be a prostitute. I got to go exploit myself. How about you just believe, no, that's going to destroy you. How about you believe this? God will take care of you. God loves you. God says that he has massive riches in glory, and out of those massive riches, he will supply your every need. How about that promise? Throw that at Satan. What will keep an abused teenage girl from pursuing love in all the wrong places? How about the promise of Romans 8:38-39? Neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about that promise? Do you believe that? How about that? How about we believe the promises of God? How about we throw the promises of God at the false promises of sin? How about we do that? How about, listen, every man in this world, young lady, will fail you. They can't love you the right way, perhaps, but there is one who will love you. It's an unending, unfailing love. It's Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He embraces you. How about in the moment of temptation where you want to seek some affection from another man, young lady? How about you seek it from God because you know his love never fails? How about you believe that promise? Promises of God are far more glorious than any false promise of sin. And you need to learn, loved ones, we need to learn to throw the promises of God at the false promises of sin. It takes some discipline to do that. When sin comes knocking on your door first thing in the morning, unexpectedly in the afternoon, late at night when the kids are all sleeping in bed, temptation is creeping at your door. The way we are to sever its power at the root is by wielding the sword of the Spirit and actually believing it. That's why we have to fight. Because listen, if you're like me, you grew up in church, right? Some of us in this place have grown up in church, and you know it. You know it. You're sitting there. I know this, loved ones. And sin is knocking at your door. The temptation is luring you. And you call to mind a promise of God, but listen, it's losing its power in your heart because you become complacent. You just know these things. It's become just a matter of head knowledge rather than a fight for faith. In dry seasons of life, you've stopped saying, God, I want be gripped by your word. In the dry seasons of your spiritual journey, you've stopped praying, God, let this word be alive to me. In the dark seasons of your life, listen, you know what it's like. And you read the Bible and it's not jumping at you sometimes. That's normal. Fight for faith. Fight for belief. Fight for trust. Pray. Go on your knees. God, let this word, let these precious promises come and grip my heart. Let them grip my heart in a way that I can then take them and believe them and throw them at the false promises of sin. Sin comes knocking at the door. Believe the promises of God and throw them at the false promises of sin. But some of you are saying, is that it? Others are saying, I'm not sure. There must be something else to it. Well, there is something massively important. We fight sin by throwing the promises of God at the false promises of sin. Secondly, write this down. We fight sin by, listen, depending on the power of God to defeat the power of sin. We fight sin by depending on the power of God to defeat the power of sin. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Listen. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Listen. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We have a paradox here. We have a paradox. It's a paradox of sanctification. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but it's done by the Spirit. That's a paradox. We are called to take action to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but it's done by the Spirit. That's the paradox of sanctification. God does the decisive work, but I have work to do as well. I have to put to death the deeds of the Spirit, but I put them to death, put to death the deeds of the flesh, but I put them to death by the Spirit. By the Spirit. We need to depend on the power of God to defeat the power of sin. It's done by the Spirit. So I suggest to you, as we get ready to close, that our role in sanctification is primarily dependence on His power. It's primarily dependence on His power. I don't want anyone leaving here thinking I need to try harder and do better. I want you to leave here saying I need to depend harder. I need to lean better. I need to believe better. So really quick, I want to give you the number one way you can depend on the power of the Spirit of God to kill the sin in your life. Ready? Write this word down. Write this word down. You ready? Ready? Abide. Abide. Write that down. Abide. John 15, verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him," listen, "he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." There's so much to this verse. This is my life verse. I love this verse. But what exactly is the fruit that Christ promises to those who abide? Really quickly here. Galatians 5, 16 to 17, 22 to 24, help us here. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to." Listen. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," the fruit, this comes from abiding. Remember Jesus said, "If you abide in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Who is the one that bears fruit? The one who abides. What's the fruit? Here's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We have a role. We need to be killing sin, but our role is primarily a role of depending. It's depending on the power of God. And the way we depend on the power of God is by abiding in Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. If my words abide in you, you can begin to pray with power. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you." Verse 7 of John 15. You understand what he's saying here? You want to know how you can sever sin's root in your life? Abide. Abide. Kill sin. And the way you kill sin is by depending on the power of God. And the power of God comes through you, through the true vine, as we abide. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about is the very fruit that cannot coexist with sin. The fruit of the Spirit does not coexist with the desires of the flesh. And therefore, those who abide in Jesus Christ, those who learn to throw the promises of God's word at the false promises of sin, are those who increasingly sever sin's power in their hearts. And so that more and more, as you abide in God's word and his words in you, his word will begin to shape the treasures that captivate your imagination and that captivate your thoughts, that fill your mind and your will and your emotions, that steer your actions. We need to abide in Jesus Christ if we will see the type of fruit we want to see that kills sin and that demonstrates the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. With that, I want you to bow your heads for a second. If you don't have to move, I don't want you to move. I want you to stay right where you are. We're going to do business with God right now. God is here with us. He is here with us. No doubt in this room, there are people here, you're struggling with sin. You're struggling with sin. And listen, none of us are perfect. I wrestle sin every single day. I do. Today, God's word comes to us with special insight. You have to begin to identify the root. It's unbelief. When sin comes at you to lure you, to entice you, can you find the unbelief of your heart? Can you identify? We need to sever the root. You just be honest with yourself right now. How much do you value the word of God? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. His promises are powerful. His promises have healing power. His promises are for you, child of God. For you. You don't have to put this book on the shelf and let it get dusty and neglect the treasures that are found in the book. Treasures that will enable you to overcome sin. And we need to abide in Him. Maybe you're here, you're saying, there's no discipline in my life. I don't spend time with God ever. I don't read the Word. I don't pray. Come on, today, make a decision. This has to change. Sin is devouring me. Sin is devouring me. This has to change. You want to make a decision right now. This is going to change in my life. Sin is ferociously knocking at my doorstep. He wants to take me out. 1 Peter 5 says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Did you know that? Every day he wants to devour you. You need the Lord. I need the Lord. You need to have a time with Him every day. You devote yourself to Him, the reading of His word and prayer. And grab at least one promise that day. You hold on to it. You throw it at the false promises of sin. Maybe you're in this room today and you're new here. It's your first time. And you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, ever. You're doing your own thing. You're living for yourself. There's no trust in God at all. Well, today, you could be a new creation. You know that? You can give your life to Jesus. You can follow Him. You can say, I'm done trusting myself. I'm done trusting the faulty treasures of this world. I want to trust the only one worthy, the only one who can save me, and the only one who can take me from this life into the next and welcome me into His eternal kingdom. Listen, our time is short, loved ones. Sin and evil are running rampant. People are dying every single day in our city and beyond. And God is calling for Himself people who will say, don't trust those faulty treasures. Trust me. I'll save you. He's demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, the Bible says, He died for us. You just need to do two things. Trust Him. Trust Him. You can save me. I believe it today. And repent of your sin. I don't want to walk that path anymore. Oh, Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that there would be a significant work happening in the hearts of your people. God, you know those that are in this room that feel like sin has just beaten them up. I pray you would speak a promise to them from your word. I pray that through this message you would speak hope from your word. You would show us how precious your promises are. How awesome you are, how fulfilling, how satisfying you are, how faithful you are. Oh God, help us to believe it.
as we see the root of sin in our lives, which is unbelief, that we would fight for faith from this day forward. We fight. Give us strength. We depend on your Spirit. Oh, true vine, Jesus Christ, infuse this place with great power, the power of the Spirit of God, to overcome sin's power in Jesus' name. And we long to be with you one day, where sin's power will be no longer. We'll be with you forever. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen.